As they come down, I'll just introduce our text, Psalm 90 this morning. Having completed our time in 1 Corinthians, we're going to go back to the Old Testament for a time. Some of you Old Testament fans will be happy about that. Enjoy that. I'm looking forward to our study returning to the Old Testament. We're going to be starting this year, beginning next Sunday, into the book of Joshua. And I'm very excited for that, for the truth that it contains. For the entertaining factor sometimes is how people consider some of the narrative. Oh, it's great stories, but y'all, it's truth. It's the record of what God has done for His church, the promises of all that God has continued to fulfill and will fulfill ultimately through Christ. And so I'm eager to get into that book next week. But as we prepare for that, and as we consider the change in time, the change in years, even the change in text now for our preaching series, I want us to spend some time in God's Word with Psalm 90, considering time itself, the shortness of it, the reality of our lives in the midst of very short and quickly passing days and years. So with that, would you pray with me, and then we'll hear from God's holy word. Father in heaven, as we embark upon another year, as we see change not just in the calendars hanging on the wall or the dates upon our phone screens, as we see change even in the offices of your church, new men ordained, men reinstalled. Lord, we pray that you would give us hearts to consider such change, hearts to consider such development in the space of time, hearts to consider the reality of time. Lord, what I will refer to in just a moment is the dilemma of time. Give us hearts that recognize our own frailty and weakness and our great need of you. Lord, as we come to your word each and every Lord's Day to hear it preached, it's not just because tradition demands a sermon. I do not do this just because by talking I have livelihood. No, Lord, we come to your word because you minister to your people by your word. Not I, but you, Lord. I pray that you would speak to us by this ancient psalm this morning, that you would convict us of our great need of you, that you would call us and draw us closer to yourself, that we would come away from this psalm saying how great our God is and how great our need of him truly is. Impress these things upon us as we start this year at New Sterling. In the name of Christ, amen. Psalm 90. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. I don't know about y'all, but I often get kind of sentimental, if you want to call it that, and I get kind of reflecty this time of year, not just because of Christmas and all that nostalgia, but because of the new year. I wonder, you can tell me after service, how do you consider, how do you think about, how do you regard the change in years? For me, it can become kind of an introspective, somber, fleeting emotion and feeling when I consider the fact that the previous year is gone. 2025, that date will never be again. What's done is done. It's moving in the past. It was a date once so far out of reach, even out of mind, out of consideration, and now it is a date that will only march into the past. We will only go further and further away from it. And for me, there's kind of this, I'm a history buff. I like to consider what's been done, what's taken place. And for me, there's this sad kind of finality, I guess, at the end of a year. A lot of people get all jazzed up and excited for the year ahead. I'm the opposite. I get sad that time's marching on. Really, I'm a control freak. You can ask Jordan about that. And for me, it just reminds me that I'm out of control. I have no control over time, over the speed of time, the progress of time. It marches on. And if you don't keep up with it, so to speak, you get left behind. Really, I guess you might call this the dilemma of time. I don't know if I'm the only one that sees this. Clearly, I don't believe I am, because the Word of God addresses this dilemma of time. Psalm 90 speaks to this dilemma of time. Time is moving forward. Rapidly, quickly, it is progressing forward, and there's nothing we can do about it. Psalm 90, the Psalm of Moses, we see it address this dilemma of time. As Moses prayed this prayer, he wrote this psalm as he and that wilderness generation in Deuteronomy were slowly, progressively dying out at the end of their time, at the end of their life, not being permitted, not being allowed into the land they had been promised to possess if they had been faithful to God. Think about the wilderness people. They had seen the great miracles of God parting the Red Sea. He had fed them from heaven. He had defeated the enemies as they came to their enemies throughout the wilderness. They saw all of these mighty works. They suffered great trials. They endured great difficulties. And they come to the end of the journey and God says, because of your faithlessness, you will not enter the land. Because of your grumbling, because of your rejection of all that I have provided to you and promised you, you will not enter the land that I have promised you. Even Moses, the man of God, because he failed in one instance to point the people to God and instead sought to take the honor upon himself in anger when he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock, even his faithlessness led to the consequences of him being forbidden to enter the promised land. What Moses saw, what the people saw, is that their sin had real consequences. Here in time, here in space, they had real consequences. They could not enter Canaan. Ultimately, if you think about that reality, all they struggled through, all they went through, they did not see the promised land, we have to stop and say, was all of their time not in vain? Was Moses' work, was Moses' effort, was Moses' ministry not in vain? He didn't even see the fruit, you might say. Ultimately, what Psalm 90 reveals, as it begins with a lament, it begins reciting and revealing the reality and the sadness of how quickly time passes, the reality of the judgment we face as sinful people before God. It begins as a lament over the passing years and our passing lives, but it ends with the promise that those who live in Christ do not live in vain. Those who go through these quickly passing years, we do not endure them in vain. Even though the years come and the years go, even though our very lives are but a breath, as the scriptures say, Psalm 90 calls us all as God's people to look not to long life, not to the number of years we may have on this side of eternity. Do not look to our time here on earth, all that we can store up, all that we can collect, all that we can earn. Don't look to those things. No, what does Psalm 90 call us to do? It calls us to look to our Lord. Psalm 90 calls us to place our hope, to find our happiness, to receive all our motivation in life, in our work, and in our effort. Get it from the Lord. Ultimately, it says, people, you are weak, but God is stronger. People, you are short-lived, your life is fleeting, but God is eternal, and He is the dwelling place for those who love Him and trust Him. The very first 11 verses of Psalm 90, they contrast the strength of God, the majesty, the eternality, the power of God with the weakness of men and our finite lives. Just consider the things it tells us. We see that God is from everlasting to everlasting, the beginning and the end, no beginning, no end, Himself, always existing. God brought the mountains forth. We know with the very breath of His mouth, He spoke and they were formed. It says that 1,000 years in our world are but a watch in the night, a few hours, 3 to 4 hours in the night is all that 1,000 years are to our great God, I want you to think about 1,000 years. 1,026. It's the year the Byzantine Empire started to crumble and fall. It's the year that feudalism was officially set into place throughout Europe in an economic system. It seems like an ancient amount of time. We can't really even fathom that 1,000 years. We can study it, but we can't fathom all that's taken place in 1,000 years, and it says for God, it's but a few hours. That's the power of God. That's the might of God. That's the eternal existence of God. And then Moses contrasts that power, that might, that glory to us. He reminds us that we have an end. Look at verse 3. You return man to dust. Well, to return somewhere means we have to have been there before. We are from dust. We're not eternally existent like God. We don't have the power of God. We have the breath of life in our bodies of dust. But it says you return them back to dust. Brothers and sisters, this means we die. If you look at the Hebrew verbiage for that word translated as dust, it's actually crushed. That which is crushed has been crushed. In other words, God crushes us again. It says we and our years, our time, all that we do, our efforts, they're swept away like a flood, like a dream that takes place in the night, barely able to remember it when we awake in the morning. Such is our time. Our years, our days, they sprout up like grass, green, fresh in the morning, but by the time the sun sets, it's withered, it's brown, and it's gone. Church, our constitutions, they are weak. Our bodies are fragile. Many of you here today know that far better at the beginning of 2026 than you knew that at the beginning of 25. One of the things as a pastor that you have to watch and you get to minister to is people who have to realize this and come to grips with the failings of their bodies and sickness and its cursing. Our lives, church, they are short. They are tedious. Why? Verse 7 through 9, it tells us it's all because of sin. All because of sin. Our time is short. Our lives are short. They're filled with suffering, with toil, with affliction because of the sinfulness of the human heart. Think back to the garden. The promise, the guarantee of eternal life was there had Adam obeyed the commands of the Lord. The tree of life, it stood as a sacrament, as a sign, as a seal, reminding Adam, this is your reward for faithfulness. And what did Adam do? He broke covenant with God. He disobeyed God, and so what does God cut short first and foremost? Life. You go immediately outside of the garden. What happens? Abel is killed. His life does not continue because of the sin of Cain against Abel. And it's not all Adam's fault either. We don't just get to blame it on him. We have to take responsibility for ourselves. There's consequences for sin. It's what Moses and the people had to realize. Our unfaithfulness, our sin has caused our short lives, and it even increases the turmoil and the afflictions of our lives. Church, we deserve God's displeasure, and it's expressed in the shortness of time. Whatever the length of our days might be, he goes on to say, whether it's 70 or 80, I know it might be 90, my grandmother's 100 years old. However long it is, he says what? All those years are filled with toil, trouble, and even still they are too soon gone, and we fly away. Just think about the rapidity of time. If you're like me, you've already been saying, I can't believe it's 2026. If you're like me, your poor wife has heard you say throughout the year, I can't believe it's already Easter. Why is it already the 4th of July? I can't believe it's Advent. Where does time go? What am I doing wrong? You can ask her. I ask these questions all the time. I'm doing something wrong for everything to go as fast as it does. Look at how quickly time goes. I want to ask you, how fast is life passing you by? Or think about the affliction, the turmoil it talks about. How hard was 2025 on you, your family, your church, your friends, and your loved ones? Think about your brothers and sisters here in the congregation, many who lost loved ones, wives, husbands, children, siblings, dear friends. The congregation lost a previous faithful minister of the gospel. How hard was 2025 on you? And before you think that because you kissed your loved one and you ate some peas and you ate some collard greens on New Year's Day, 2026 is going to be a whole lot better, before you think that, realize the reality is it's not going to be much different. I asked my grandmother, she's 100, I said, what do you think about it being 2026? And she sat there in a recliner and said, it's another year. It's another year. the ball dropping, the clock changing, or the calendar changing, I should add, it doesn't change the reality of our fallen hearts and the nature of the life we live this side of eternity. Christians, how do we respond? To where and to what do we turn in the face of this, quite frankly, hard reality that because of sin, our life is short and filled with affliction? Do you just turn to the new year? You have all kinds of hope, like all the people you see on TV. Oh, it's a new year. Everything's behind us. Everything's better and new and good. Maybe you say, I'm going to make more money in 2026. I'm going to get a new job. I'm going to start a new career. I'm going to find another relationship. I'll get a new car. I'll move. Oh, it's not going to change anything regarding the eternal perspective of our souls. No lottery. No cars. No friends. They might help. They might be nice. They might be joys. But none of these things are going to truly change the eternal trajectory of your soul. None of these things change your heart. Church, what do we need? We need Jesus. We need our hearts converted and turned and focused upon Christ. We need our gazes pulled from this passing world and focused upon the eternal God, who is our Lord, who is our dwelling place, the one to whom we do belong if we trust in Him. I want you to think about this. Moses had nearly reached the end of his ministry. A long life, longer than most of ours, we'll see. However, it was the end of his ministry when he wrote this song, when he prayed this prayer. To the world, it must have seemed, today it still seems, like he did everything in vain. Saved from the river, grown up in Egypt, leading the people across the sea, leading them through the wilderness, being given the law of God to give to the people of God. And through all of this, what does he have to show for it at the end? He dies on this side or that side, whichever side of the Jordan, and he doesn't get to go into the promised land. It was all in vain, right? Notice that even Moses himself says wrong. It wasn't in vain. Despite his short life, despite his sin, despite the sin of the people, Moses knew that only the Lord, not himself, only the Lord gives meaning to the life and labor of his people. That's the primary message we have here. Only the Lord gives meaning and purpose to the life and the labor of his people. Only the Lord fixes this dilemma of time that I am talking about. Only the Lord fixes the issue of our sin. Only the Lord fixes the problem of his perfect judgment that we face apart from Christ. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, Moses says, "Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you?" In other words, he's asking, who truly contrasts the greatness of God and the frailty of man and recognizes how fearful we should be of God, how much honor we should bestow upon God and give to God, how great our need is of God. He says, who recognizes their own weakness? Who recognizes their own finitude, their own desperate state, so that they cry out to God all the more, saying, God, help me, I can't do anything on my own. Notice verse 12, Moses prays that we would be taught. Again, he prays not for himself. He prays not, Lord, let me convince these people. He says, Lord, teach us. Lord, make us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. In other words, the psalm tells us that God brings us to the end of ourselves. It says, reflect on the shortness of time. Reflect on how quickly the years are going by. Reflect even on how the work seems to be all in vain, and realize that God must bring you to the end of yourself. Number your days. Realize how fastly passing by they are. Why? So that we would have a heart of wisdom that then turns to God in our great need of God. Brothers and sisters, hear this. Wise, godly men and women, they recognize their weakness. And it's in that wisdom of recognizing their own weakness that they then recognize their need for Christ all the more. The greater your dread, so to speak, of life, the greater you recognize your depravity, the greater you recognize how difficult and how hard your circumstances in life are, then the greater delight you will find in Christ, who is the answer to all of those things. Wisdom sees the desperate conditions of our world. It sees the desperate conditions of our lives, and it returns to Christ to find delight in Him and in Him alone. Notice that Moses' answer is not to pray for longer days. Lord, just give me another 100 years. Lord, give me another 20 years, another 80 years. He doesn't pray for more time. Moses doesn't pray, Lord, just look away from the sins and forget they happened and ignore me or get out of my life, get out of my presence. He doesn't say, Lord, I don't want you around. That'll fix the problem. No, what does he pray? He prays for the presence of the Lord. Lord, return. Lord, come. He prays for pity. He prays for mercy. He appeals to the faithful, steadfast love of God, which God has always had for his people and which God will always have, the love that God indeed has for us as his people even still today. Church, Moses knew that despite everything going on in the world, everything going on in the wilderness, the Lord is where he would find joy. The Lord is where the people of God must go for joy. The same God who returns us to dust by his justice and by his wrath, he is the very same God who redeems us to himself through his love and his mercy and his grace. Brothers and sisters, God has pitied us. God has returned in the flesh. Christ Jesus came. He lived a very short life. He suffered in this life. He died a cruel death. He rose again from the grave so that in the flesh he has eternal life and we have eternal life guaranteed with him. For he is God and he has visited his people. He has redeemed his people. He is our dwelling place forever. Church, this is where you find joy in Christ. Despite the failings of this world, it is going to hell in a handbasket. To sound crass, despite that reality, there is joy in Christ. There is salvation in Christ. There is redemption in Christ. As many days as we are afflicted, it says, as many years as we see evil, as long as the years go racing by, as long as our life is fleeting away, in Christ, such brief tragedy. In Christ, such suffering and toil. It's made glad. We can be thankful for the work that God has called us to despite the conditions of that labor. Notice that Moses prayed that the people of God would see the work of the Lord. He prayed that his children, the next generation, would see the glorious power of God displayed. And what we're going to see throughout the next year, beginning next week, is that God indeed displayed that glorious power to the next generation. As Israel crossed into the promised land, they saw the Jordan River held back. They saw Jericho fall. They saw the sun stand still. Why? So the Lord could display his power and establish his people and keep his promise, a promise made farther back than Moses, but a promise which Moses knew and hoped in despite his own faithlessness. Church, to dwell with God, for him to be our dwelling place, to live by his law, that is where joy is found. That is where purpose and faithfulness and true labor is found. Church, consider the wonders again I just mentioned that Israel saw as they entered the promised land. Have we not seen far greater wonders than these? Have we not been told of far greater wonders than these? All these wonders performed in Christ, the glory of God revealed in the person of Christ. Though our days are few, godly wisdom teaches us to rejoice. Godly wisdom teaches us to take courage in the eternal work and the eternal will and the kept promises of God. Though our work in this life, it is weak and feeble at best, it is often encumbered by sin. Our work, left alone to itself, amounts to nothing. Ecclesiastes assures us, it tells us that all work, all efforts under the sun, they're a striving after wind when only focused on the Lord. Yet look at Moses' prayer regarding the work of God's people. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Just as short as our lives are, so sadly, seemingly, our work can often seem just as vain and just as pointless. Day after day faithfulness, Christian obedience, whether it's in our service at the church as elders and deacons, whether it's as husbands and wives in marriage or fathers and mothers in households, whatever it might be, as employees at our jobs, whatever faithfulness and Christian obedience looks like, so often we are tempted to come and say, it's short, it's short-lived, YOLO, whatever, just forget this obedience thing. It's all in vain. It's pointless. Moses says the absolute opposite. He says, left to itself, yes. Yes, our work and our labor, it is feeble and it amounts to nothing. It comes and it goes, it passes away. But in Psalm 90, we're taught that we don't rely on our own work. We're taught that we don't rely solely on our own efforts, on the programs we can conceive, on the things that we can concoct with our hands. We see the wise heart of a Christian man, the wise heart of a godly man and a godly people that cries out to the Lord to aid and to establish our work. It asks for the Lord to bless our work. It asks for the Lord to use our hands, that He would be glorified and His kingdom would be expanded for His glory. Dear ones, though the years go fast, again, 2025, it's gone. Another year is upon us. I want you as the church, as the people of God, recognize that the Lord has placed us in these years, as short of a time as it is. And as quickly passing as these times go by, He has put us here to labor. He has put us here to work. He has put this church here in its current format. You, the congregation, He has put you here to work, and He establishes the work of you, His people's hands, when we work in ways that are faithful to Him in accordance with His word, seeking to do the work that He would have us do. Beloved, as we go into 2026, I pray that as a church this would be our goal. I pray that as individual Christians this would be your goal, to increase in wisdom. Number your days. Consider how quickly life is passing by, how few days may be left. None of us know. We're not guaranteed to make it home after service. Consider your days. Number your days and consider the labor which God would establish by your hands in those days. Would we be a church of wise hearts and working hands? Regardless of the world, regardless of its turmoil, the Lord blesses those who seek Him, those who dwell in Him eternally. If we dwell with the Lord, let our hearts dwell there also. Consider the days as they pass. Consider the Lord as He never changes. And work for Him. He will establish your work. It's not up to you. It's up to God who blesses and establishes the work of His people's hands. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank You that though our lives are short, that though life does pass us by quickly, though at times all things seem so vain as we are here one moment and gone the next, we thank You that Your word encourages us to turn to You in these circumstances, to dwell in You, to live with You and by You and through You, to find our joy, our purpose, our meaning in You, to work for You in Your kingdom and Your glory. Lord, would we as Your people at New Sterling be raptured up with heavenly visions throughout this year, seeking to do Your work, seeking to labor on Your behalf, looking for Your favor in the things that we do, not for our own, not for the favor of our neighbors, not that we would impress anyone in the community, but Lord, that You would bless our work and be glorified in them, and that we would take joy in that labor, however short or long it may be. Establish the work of our hands. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.